Amen. Thank you for that choir. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to 1 Peter chapter 5? And while you're turning there, if you were here last week and you look in the bulletin, it says Acts chapter 12. Well, if you were here last week, you know I was not planning to preach today. And unfortunately, and I say this very truthfully, but Jason got sick yesterday and has stomach virus. And so he called me yesterday afternoon, and we were down in Collins taking care of some things down at Mom and Daddy's house, and he said he couldn't be here today. So I was joking around. I don't know if you've ever turned a paper in school and said to the teacher, don't smudge it. The ink is still wet on it. So I got home yesterday, and I was hustling around, and I don't mind doing that, because if Jason told me he had a stomach virus and he was coming, I would have stayed home. So I know there's a nasty virus going around, but we are looking at a very important passage of Scripture today. And I want to give you the context before I read it, and then before I ask you a question. The context of this is these are people that are having absolute H-E-double-L on earth. Don't forget that. These people have had everything important to them taken away from them. They have been sent to a foreign land. They could not worship at their temple. Many of them have been separated from their families. They were people who are very happily married, now find themselves married to somebody they don't even know. I mean, this is a very difficult situation. And I just want to say this about preachers. There are many of us who, when times get tough, we get going. And I think it's very important when he talks to the elders, when he talks to the leaders, he doesn't say, you stay there as long as things are going good, and as soon as things get difficult, you go find somewhere else. He says, you get in there. You get in there with them, and whatever they're going through, you go through it with them. And whatever they're experiencing, you experience them with them, because if you don't, basically, they're not going to respect you. So, I would ask you, if you're physically able, to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we now turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you will take this word. I pray that you will write it on our hearts. And God, I pray that we will be reminded, Lord, that you place people in leadership. And God, those people have to lead. But God, they have to do it in a way that honors you and honors the people. So God, I pray that you will just use this message to draw us closer to your holy self. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, if you're going to sit down and make a list, and you are going to make a list of things that you individually do not want to fail at, what would be some of the things that come to your mind? I want to give you two for me. One is, if you would have given me this list last year, the first thing I would have said is marriage. Marriage is the most important institution on earth. The Lord could have created, when he created Adam and Eve, he could have said, let's sit down and we're going to have church. Y'all sit on those stumps over there, I'm going to sing and preach, because church is the most important thing in the world. He did not do that. He instituted marriage. The Bible says that God loves marriage, and in Malachi it says that it is his holy institution, which he loves. The second thing I would have told you that I never want to fail at, have no intentions of failing at, would be ministry. The reason is because when God calls us to a task, that task has to become important to us. It does not become most important. The most important thing is the Lord God Almighty. But next to him is the task which he has called us to. I want you to look at verse 11 of chapter 4 for the context of this message. The context is, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with ability which God supplies. And in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. And so basically what he's already said is that whoever is called to any position, the most important thing is to remember that we do these things for the Lord. And I want to offer to you, if the devil ever gets between us and the Lord and he makes us focus on the people, or one time I was talking to Jordan, we were in here, and she was talking about, she said on a Wednesday night, and if you've been here on a Wednesday night, we gather up right back there. I mean, there's not a lot of people. And she said, Dad, what about all the empty chairs? I said, Jordan, I just talked to the chairs that's got people in them. And if you ever forget that, if you ever get sidetracked on any issue, no matter what it is, the devil's going to get it. He is going to get it. He is going to get between you and that ministry. And you got to realize, when God calls us to do something, Romans chapter 14 says the call of God is irrevocable. And I've heard way too many people say, I believe the Bible, followed by, I quit. I was expecting something there. Hey, is the Bible true? Does the Bible say the call of God's irrevocable? Then let's not be saying I quit. Right? Okay, only three of us agreed. So, this is going well so far. Right? So look at verse 1. He said, the elders who are among you. Listen, these are not people that are in the ivory tower somewhere. These are people, they're in the fight. They're in there with them. They have been separated from their families. They're going through exactly what the other people are going through. And he said, I exhort. In other words, I want to encourage you. He goes on to say, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, what you have to realize is last year, well, it was actually in January we started talking about last year, basically our church made the decision that we were going to be a congregation-led church with elders. And we basically have three that currently are serving. That would be myself, that would be Jimmy Knott, who is the chairman of the deacons, and that would be Scott Hodges, who is our congregational care elder. Now, what you have to realize is when the Bible talks about elders, and then in the context of our church, when we talk about what elders do, I want to just, before I answer that question, I want to give you a scenario that's happened many times in our church. There are people that were members of this church when I came to be the pastor 15 years ago, so you've seen this as many times as I have. But our church will get going. And we'll start and we'll get up and we'll go to the 160, the 170, one time even the 180 mark. And then we fall back to 120. And then we go up and 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 we'll get back to the 160. And then we'll fall back to the 120. And then sometimes we'll fall back to the 110. And then we'll go up and we'll go up and we'll go up. And what you have to realize is, I will say this as the pastor of this church, I don't think... that there is a pastor in the world, we're not perfect, but I don't think there's a pastor in the world that pastors a better congregation than you people. I want to tell you all that. And the reason that our church goes up and comes back, it's not because the people here don't love the Lord. It's not because that we don't give. It's not because we don't go. It's not because we don't try. Now, listen, we're not perfect, but we do try. And so then what you realize is, it's not the Lord's fault. I offer to you, it's not the people's fault. I offer to you, we have a structural problem. And what happens is, it can only grow so much, and then it collapses in on itself because it doesn't have the right structure to hold it up. Well, the structure comes from, like, what was demonstrated here. The structure allows, when we have more people that are a part of it and more people that can do the work of the ministry, then that allows it to grow. Now, there are people that study church growth. I'm kind of a distant fan of it. I like it by podcast. But this structure right here, where you see this class organized, where they went through this skit, do you know that even that, you can only grow a Sunday school to 900 using that? And when you get to that model, at that point, you have to make changes because there's nothing that continues to work. What our church can do, for example, if Pine Lake tried to do what our church could do, that place would just grind to a halt. But if we tried to do what they can do because of the number of members they have, we would grind to a halt. And so we have to do what God has called us to do. And when you look at these ministry teams, especially I'm thinking of Jimmy and the deacon ministry teams, there is no limit to the number of lives that we can touch if we'll just all find our ministry in the church and serve the Lord. I'm going to give you an example. One of the things that I have known for years that is absolutely heartbreaking. We see people grow up in this church. They graduate from high school. We hand them a Bible. We tell them how proud they are. And, buddy, we better take a good look at them. Because you know where they're headed? Out the door. And so what we then have to do is we have to ask ourselves, well, why does that happen? And I was listening to this lady. She was talking. She was really intelligent, and she was made a very eloquent speech, and it made me so stinking mad at myself because she said what I already know. You understand? I mean, it's not rocket science to figure it out. And she was talking about, they did a study of 250 churches. These were all different denominations. These were all different nationalities. And they did a study and found 250 churches that reach people between 15 and 30 years old. Now, there are people that will tell you it is impossible to reach that demographic. It is so diverse. It is so. But you know what? The one thing they determined, 250 churches all over America, some white, some black, some Hispanic, some Asian, all of them have one thing in common. People that fall into that age group want to be involved in ministry, i.e. deacon-led ministry team called the mission team. Listen, I'm from a different generation than 15 through 30 year olds. I'm still from the generation that says, if you tell somebody you're going to do it, just get up and do what you said. Right? Right? You know, just do what you said. But the generation that's coming up, they want to be involved in projects. They want to have hands-on, tangible ministry that they can see the results of. And so what you realize is that all of these structures have to be in place, but at the same time, you have to give people opportunities to serve the Lord. Another reason that we have our third elder is Scott. And the reason that we have that is, listen, people do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. That has been true, is true, and will always be true. In verse 8 of the chapter, he said, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Listen, if we don't have a fervent love for people, we are spinning our wheels and we are wasting our time. Amen. Right? We're spinning our wheels and wasting our time. If we don't love people, if we don't treat them with respect, if they don't think that we genuinely care about them, then they will never want to be a part of our church. And then me, for myself, I remember when I asked the Lord to give me a vision for the church, the first thing the Lord said to me was that he wanted us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think the struggle that we have is that we don't do ungodly things. We just do so many things that we don't have time for God. And just remember that when we talk about loving God, when we love God first, that means God gets the best of what we have. And I always go back in my own mind and in my own thinking about my own ministry. But I love the fact in the book of Malachi, which may go down as my all-time favorite book in the Bible. I'm not sure. It's debatable. But in Malachi, God said, give that mess to the governor. Give those leftovers to the governor and see if he wants them. And so many times, I think the sin of Southern Baptists in the 21st century in America is we're not doing bad things. We're not out robbing banks. We're not doing bad things. But the problem is we're doing so many things. And every time we add a thing to the pile, it just buries the Lord more and more and more and more under all of the things that we do. I asked the Lord, and he gave me basically what I'm going to say is five purposes for our church, and that is to make disciples who make disciples. If you remember in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when he gave us what we call the Great Commission, he said, teaching them to observe. And if you've ever heard anybody when they're working on something or doing something, and they say, let me show you how to do that, that's what the word observe means. And what we've got to do as a church is we've got to teach people how to make disciples who then can go and disciple other people. And we have made progress in that area, but we have a long way to go. The next one is that everybody will know what their spiritual gift is and serve the Lord accordingly. That our church will be a sending church. I always have loved John 20:21. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then from Acts chapter 2, we know that the six purposes of the church are prayer, worship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, and discipleship. And so when you talk about elders, these are the things that elders are called to do. The elders are not called to do these things, but to oversee them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock which is among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. Listen, the most important thing that an elder is to do is to shepherd the flock of God. To remember that when Jesus restored Peter back to the gospel ministry in John 21, he said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And all the Lord wanted Peter to understand is his job was to shepherd people and to take care of them. So when you look at what the Bible says about the function of an elder, if you wanted to look at these seven things, the first one would be to teach biblical truth. That's the number one responsibility, and it's very difficult. Number two is to model Christ-like behavior. Number three is to maintain doctrinal purity. Number four is to discipline unruly believers. And number five is to oversee financial matters. Number six is pray for those who are ill, and then and be in charge of the ministry of taking care of people. Now, when we talk about these things, you have to realize that for me and to me, these things are very, very important. There in my life and in my ministry, and so much because I wasn't always in the ministry, even when I say those things, to me, I'm talking about two different time periods. But we have to realize that as a leader in the church, God has placed his plan that allows us to serve him and to serve people. And God places us over people. And when God places us in a leadership position, leaders have to lead. But we have to lead from the front. And I want to say this about myself, and you can put yourself in here wherever you want to. But to me, one of the great tragedies of the church is these two words, I know. You know why that's one of the great tragedies of the church? Because it really doesn't matter what we talk about. The answer is, well, I already knew that. Because most of us have been in Sunday school since day one. I can never remember a period in my life I didn't go to Sunday school. There's no telling. I could do the math and get fairly close. There's no telling how many Sunday school lessons I've heard in my life. There's no telling how many sermons that I've heard in my life. And it's not impossible, but it's very rare. Like I offer to you, if I said, would somebody raise their hand if I've said anything you didn't already know? I doubt there's anybody in here that don't know all this stuff. But that's what is wrong with the church. We know, we just never get around to the doing. And it's very important that we lead people to do the things that God has called them to do. I love in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul is writing to Timothy and he's talking about the rulers in the church. And he says, he uses this phrase, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? And the reason I like that so much is because that's a reference to the very word in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When he left the man at the innkeeper and he said, you take care of him. And if there's anything owed when I come back, I'll repay. Now, this is why I personally am so excited about this. The reason I personally am so excited about this is guess what? Every one of us can do. Every one of us can do what the Good Samaritan did. All the Good Samaritan did was he used what he had, where he was, to take care of whoever was in front of him. And every single person in this room can do it. But I want to say something. I want to say to you that it is a greater a reflection of our relationship with God when we, notice I said we, blow past people because we got 38 things on our to-do list, and if we stop and get involved, we'll never get all 38 things done we have to do today. And I offer to you, that is probably the indictment that the world would have on the church. The indictment the world would have on the church is, you're too busy. You're too busy. Well, in verse 3 it says, "And nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock." And when I looked at these verses and I thought about this, and I just asked myself this question. Why do I take this so seriously? Well, the first reason that I take this so seriously is simply because of this. I remember I remember very well that when I was 10 years old, I know that the Lord God Almighty spoke to my heart. I remember what the Lord said to me. I remember where I was, and it rocked my world because I didn't know why the Lord was speaking to me. But I knew at that moment I had to make some kind of decision. I had to do something. And so in that moment, although I got a lot of things wrong in my life, I got that one right, and I knew that God was calling me to salvation, and I responded, and I was saved. But 2 years later, in the same church, not the same building, but I still remember where I was sitting, the Lord spoke to my heart and called me into the ministry. And I remember thinking, I mean, 12 years old, saying this to God, this is embarrassing. But I remember thinking, I'm not doing that. And what happened was, I go back to our greatest grandmother Eve, when God confronted her and she said, "Why did you do it?" She said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And I would offer to you that I have very few regrets in my life, but if there was one thing that I could go back and do over, I guarantee you, when the Lord called me to the gospel ministry, I would have ran down that aisle screaming at the Lord God Almighty, "You mean I get to have the privilege of doing that? I am the luckiest person in the whole wide world." But I said no to the Lord, and I thought this thought in my little 12-year-old, wrong as I could be mine, I thought, if I don't tell anybody, I won't have to do it. That's what I actually thought as a 12-year-old. And what is astounding to me is, in the last 365 days, the gospel ministry has given me a reason to get out of bed when I otherwise didn't have one. It's been the gospel ministry that has allowed me to stay engaged with society and not just go home and lock the door and write something nasty on the door and go in and close it. It's been my desire to be a part of what God is still doing, not even knowing when I was 12 years old that I was turning my back on the very thing, not that was going to save me in a gospel sense, but was going to give me purpose when I didn't have one. And I just want to tell you something. God is smarter than 12-year-old boys and 55-year-old men who sometimes act like a 12-year-old boy. Right? But I'm going to tell you all this. The reason that this is important to me, I'm not going to name any names, and I'm not going to bear false witness. So I'm not about to sit here and say da 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 da. But the reason that this is so important to me is because of the things that I named. But also, when I was 12 years old, there were some things going on in that church that should not have been taking place. That's all I'm going to say about it. And to me, the devil deceived me and made me think that was the gospel ministry. Right? And so the devil takes our little sins and the things that we get caught up in, and then what does he do? When the people that I'm thinking of, they have no earthly idea right now, some 30, 45, ooh, it's been long, it's been too long to even mention. Years later, I still remember what they did. Because I let the devil, now notice I said, I let the devil. I'm not blaming anybody, but I let the devil deceive me, and I ate. And listen, what we do when we say, I am a leader of that church, listen, what you do matters. It matters a lot. It matters more than, if you're going to name the name of Christ and live in sin, you need to make one of two choices. I didn't say sinless perfection because I am not talking about sinless perfection. But if you're going to live in open rebellion to God, you either need to give your church membership card back or get your heart right with the Lord. Because that's the standard I hold myself to, not you. And listen, when I was at Park Place, I was on the personnel committee, and I could tell you that story, I want to tell you the end of the story. This is the part of a disaster that I've never forgotten. When that thing finally came to an end, or whatever it came to, I'm not sure it ever came to an end. Do you know how in church there are these children, and they get saved, and it's never occurred to them that they're going to sin. It's never occurred to them anything bad is going to happen to them. And I just refer to that as they're in their Jesus bubble. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's just so sweet, and it's so precious, and it's so innocent, and it's so wonderful. And when that situation came to a head, the lady, she's crying. Her husband is mad. And just it was just, and I can deal with the, I've been grown for a long time, and it was part of life. But the thing that's always encouraged me when I'm mad to zip my lip up, the thing that's always reminded me how important it is that I act like somebody that knows Jesus. Because when this woman, husband is screaming, she's crying, and I'll never forget. I got my eyes because I could see that face as plain as day. And this little girl walks up to me and says, why is she crying? And at that moment, right and wrong didn't matter. I do not have the right to hurt 12-year-old little girls with my actions. And if I'm going to hurt a 12-year-old little girl, I need to say to myself, stop. Stop. Stop what you're doing. I don't want to be the reason a 12-year-old girl says why she crying. And you know what I've wondered all these years? I've wondered, does she go to church? I can't remember her name. I didn't really know her. You know, I was a man, she's a little girl. Didn't really know her. And I've wondered, does she even go to church? And if she don't, did that disaster, I didn't have anything to do with that, thank you, Jesus, but did that disaster have anything to do with it? And folks, we have to remember, when you sign up to be a deacon, you sign up to be a Sunday school teacher, you sign up to be a preacher, an elder, or when you sign up to be a Christian, you say to the world, I'm going to live by a different standard. And if somebody didn't tell you that when they shared the gospel with you, I got some great news. They didn't share the full gospel with you. And listen, if you think being a Christian is easy, I'd offer you, you have no earthly idea what it means to be a Christian. You try to live a Christian life in this world, it is the most difficult thing I think you can possibly do. Because not only do you have to deal with the lost world, you got to deal with the lost church. You got to deal with the church that has no earthly idea what it means to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. And not only do you face ridicule from outside the church, a lot of times you face ridicule inside. Why do you want to do that? Don't you know? But the Bible says. Because look at verse 4. Why do you want to do it? Verse 4. Whew. And when the chief shepherd appears. Not just the good shepherd, but the chief, the main one, the one all this ministry comes from. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Whew. I won't tell y'all all my stories about all the times that I didn't try and then didn't get an award and was mad about it. I'll let you use your imagination. Most of you have heard the stories. Can you imagine whatever ministry you have, whatever your ministry is? I want to go back to the context of being verse 11. Can you imagine when the chief shepherd appears and we get to say, Lord, I did that for you. Man. God, I did that for you. Am I the only one? I'm having like a Holy Ghost moment here, and y'all, I don't know if y'all are or not. I can't tell. Can you imagine just to be able to fall at his feet and say, Lord, you gave me the gift of service. God, you gave me the gift of mercy. God, you gave me the gift of administration. God, you gave me, and Lord, I just used what you could give me, what you gave me for your glory. Yeah. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I know most of the people in here on a first name basis and fairly well. I don't care what else you do with your life. It's going to end at the grave. Sure. It's going to, when your heart beats for the last time, the only things that are going with you are the things you did for the Lord. And I want to plead with you to please. Listen, if somebody told you that, you know, you just need to say this prayer and you just need to be baptized and then you can just live your life however you want, that's not the gospel. When you surrender your life to the Lord, you need to understand it's going to cost. And I offered this to you. It's going to cost way more than a tithe. Don't we wish we could buy heaven for just 10%? I mean, be the best deal ever. But it costs way more than that. And what I want you to hear me say is it's going to get worse, not better. And we, as a Christian people, not just in this room, but we got to make a decision. We got to count the cost and see if we're going to serve the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I know that the easiest thing in the world to do is to call ourselves something we're not. God, I pray that none of us will call ourselves Christians if we know we're not. And God, so many times, Lord, we also have people that serve in positions of leadership and they want the position and they want the power, but they don't want the responsibility. And God, help us to understand that responsibility goes way beyond Sunday morning. How we treat people and who do we help and who do we not help. And so God, I pray, Lord, that we would just be reminded that as your people, we can trust your word. And so, God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, we just use it to either get our hearts right or just to get out of the way, Lord, so that your will can be done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.